Good morning. And we'll take a look at today's highlighted verses, which are verses 1 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and flagrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard among you, as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talk or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this: every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, "Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's take a minute and say a prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word and all you do for us. We know, Lord, there are many people who need your healing hand on them this morning, and we ask that you touch them and heal them as you, we know you can, and what is within your will. Keep us all conscious, Lord, of how much we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may recall that as we began this trip through the second half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we were told that the first three chapters were dedicated to explaining salvation and the benefits that came with it, while the final three chapters, 4 through 6, were used to explain the practical applications of this salvation to one's daily life. We were further told that with the word therefore, opening verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul created a transitional bridge to tie the two together. Well, he also opened verse 1 in chapter 5 with the word therefore, so I guess he needed a longer bridge. In verse 1, beginning our first subdivision, intimate, covering verses 1 and 2, Paul summarized the previous section, chapter 4, with an encouragement to be imitators of God. You'll note that this imperative is in the present tense, which emphasizes continuous action. It's not a one-time action of being godlike, but a pursuit of being godlike continuously in our daily lives. Interestingly, the Greek word for imitators is the derivative of the English word mimic. It means to copy someone or reproduce their actions. Paul was encouraging the Ephesians to look like God and imitate him at all times. Paul had already laid the foundation for this thought in chapter 1, verse 5, where he said, "He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself." A child often wants to copy the behavior of an adult parent or grandparent, good or bad. That's important for us to remember when we are around our children or grandchildren. In verse 2, Paul began to point out the way we should imitate God. The specific thing was Paul wanted the Ephesians to do was to imitate God, was to walk in love. Once again, Paul used a present tense imperative. This stressed that this should be an ongoing pursuit of each believer. The Ephesians had already experienced the perfect example of love, as Christ also loved them. This happened as Jesus gave himself for them and for us. The ultimate demonstration of love was Jesus laying down his life for sinners on the cross. Paul described Jesus' death in two ways. First, it was sacrificial. This was the same term used in the Greek Old Testament to refer to the ritual of animal sacrifice. Christ's death was more than a good example. It made it possible for people to experience salvation. Second, Jesus' death was a flagrant offering. This term was often used in the Old Testament to describe the pleasant smell of burnt offerings regularly sacrificed on the altar. As we were told in Leviticus 1, verses 9 and verse 13, 17, and in 2:2. This was the Old Testament's description of God's acceptance of the sacrifice as the aroma went before him and pleased him. Isolate is our second subdivision, and it covers verses 3 through 7. Beginning in verse 3, Paul encouraged his readers and us to remove themselves from any activity or group that displayed behavior contrary to God's character. The first such activity listed was sexual immorality and impurity. Far from self-sacrifice modeled through the death of Christ, sexual immorality is the epitome of self-indulgence. The biblical ethic of sexual morality would have seemed excessively restrictive to those who were new Gentile converts in Ephesus. Their society accepted adulterous relationships, incest, temple prostitution, and homosexuality. All of these things would have been covered in the things Paul wrote about avoiding in verse 3. Paul also encouraged believers to avoid greed. Some commentators believe that this term is a reference to greed for sexual satisfaction, but it is possible that this term appeared with sexual immorality because it was associated with the temple of Artemis. The culture at Ephesus was consumed with the desire for wealth. Although he did not do so here, in 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul cautioned Christians to be careful with their hearts when it came to money. That's good advice for all of us. Desire or greed for money can ruin an otherwise good person. In verses 4 and 5, Paul listed two types of speech that were inappropriate. First, he mentioned obscene and foolish talking. The word used for obscene can and is often translated filthy, and it involves more than speaking obscenities. However, obscenities would certainly be included in what Paul was talking about. It could also include talk that was shameful, disgraceful, or debased. By adding the word foolish, Paul was pointing to speech which was not worthy of speaking because it was moronic. When Christians engage in filthy or foolish talk, they degrade the command to imitate God. Paul was inspired to write back in chapter 5, verse 1. Second, Paul also prohibited crude joking. This term literally meant an easy turn of speech. Nowadays, it's fairly easy in our minds to speculate what Paul was talking about when he used the term crude joking. Though in Greek, the literature was often used as in positive light, here it indicated inhumane or degrading gesture. It was like taking the easy way to get a laugh by saying something coarse or something better left unsaid. In the place of vulgar or shameful speech patterns, Paul encouraged believers to be known as those who were giving thanks. If speech is an expression of the heart, as Luke 6:45 tells us, then it would be expected that thanksgiving should come from the hearts of the Christian believer. Paul had a harsh warning for those who lived according to the ungodly ways he had just mentioned. They would have no place in God's kingdom. He mentioned three types of persons who would fall under this harsh warning. The first type of person Paul mentioned was the sexually immoral. Paul was not saying that people who lose their salvation would lose their salvation if they committed an act of sexual immorality. The sexually immoral, impure, and greedy were those who had not changed from their old behavior upon professing to accept Christ as their Savior, or ones who had never accepted Christ to begin with. Paul referred to each of these as an idolater or worshiper of idols. Whether they worship self or sex or money, these people had determined to worship the created over the worship of the Creator. Paul clearly pointed out and warned his readers that those who practiced these sinful lifestyles were revealing that they had not experienced salvation. As a result, they had no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. From time to time, we hear people promulgate, there's that word Vern likes, that God is too kind to judge, and promulgate means to pronounce or make known publicly. that God is too kind to judge or to send people to hell. Well, verses 6 and 7 clearly shoots down that argument. Paul implored the Ephesians to let no one deceive them. He assured them that not only did God care about how they lived, but that he would be the ultimate judge of their lives. He encouraged them not to be led astray by empty arguments. Interestingly, he had a similar warning to the Colossians about these dangerous viewpoints in Colossians 2:8. Paul explained his warning by reminding his readers that God's wrath is coming. The verb in this statement in Greek is future tense, indicating a final future date when God's wrath completely falls upon those who disobey him. Though, according to Romans 1:18 and 19, Paul's wrath is already being poured out upon those who disobey him. No one person alive has at this point experienced the full force of God's wrath. Paul emphasized the reason for God's wrath in the phrase, because of these things. What things? Certainly he was referring to the immoral, impure, and greedy behavior mentioned in the previous verses. The judgment of God was coming on those who were disobedient. These were not Christians who had fallen into sin, but those who had rejected God and never experienced his forgiving grace. Paul called upon the Ephesians to separate themselves from the lifestyle of unbelievers. He told them not to become their partners. Importantly, this should not be considered a prohibition against associating with the lost. For if we don't associate with lost people, we will be unable to fulfill the Great Commission. Rather, it is a commandment not to participate with them as partners in immoral, impure, or greedy behavior. Paul was not condemning association, but he was condemning participation. The degree of association with the lost is debatable in each situation, but the degree of participation with them in their evil deeds is without question. Christians have no place in participating in sexual immorality, impure or greedy behavior, or coarse speech, ever. As we move into our last subdivision, Illuminate, starting with verse 8, we find Paul reminding his readers that they were once darkness. In describing the condition of the unsaved, Paul had previously said in Ephesians 4:8, part of last week's presentation by Joe, that the Ephesians were darkened in their understanding, excluding them from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. It's important to note here that Paul did not say they were in darkness, but that they were darkness. They were by nature dark or absent from the light of the Lord, which is where they were before they came to know Christ. After their coming to know Christ, Paul could have described his readers as light in the Lord because, according to John 9:5, Jesus is light, and those who are in him are light. Those who have experienced true salvation should live as children of light. Our behavior should match our new identity. Moving on to verses 9 and 10, Paul argued that if a Christian had the light of Christ in him or her, he or she would exhibit the fruit of light. This is a unique expression to Paul, but it's not the only time he mentioned fruit in the context of changed behavior. In Galatians 5:22-23, he spoke of the Spirit as producing fruit, meaning love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow, wouldn't it be nice if our life exhibited all of those qualities? A life changed by Christ has three strong characteristics. First, Paul said that a Christian living in the light should produce goodness. Goodness is a quality of God himself, according to Psalms 73:1, 118:1, and 118:29. In Paul's earlier summary of salvation, in Ephesians 2:10, he explained that salvation would produce good works in the life of the believer. Second, Paul said that the fruit of light consists of righteousness. This, according to Ephesians 4:24, would have already been produced in the believer as part of the new self that is created at salvation. So, as believers walk in the light, they express the righteousness that God has already given them as a gift. That also is the thought presented in Romans 5:17. As believers continue to walk in the light, their behavior is transformed from unrighteousness to righteous conduct. Third, the fruit of the light also includes truth. Because believers experience truth at salvation, that truth shines forth like light from their lives, as we were told in Ephesians 4:15 in the lesson presented 2 weeks ago. Now, then, how then are Christians to live out the changes that have been brought in their lives at conversion? Well, Paul answered that question in verse 10 by encouraging the Ephesians to do a self-examination of their lives. Testing, in verse 10, is a present participle, meaning a constant process of self-examination of the fruit being produced in one's life. The word used here carries the dual idea of testing and approving, such as one might do when testing and approving precious metals. This is the same idea put forth in Proverbs 17:3 and 27:21. Additionally, Paul told the Romans in Romans 12:2 that when God renewed their minds, they would be able to test and approve what the will of God was. The goal of testing in our lives is not to find failure, but to find success. We are, or should be, looking for a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Well, what pleases Him? Certainly it pleases Him when those who are now in the light begin to walk in that light. If we're going to talk the talk, we need to walk the walk. Verses 11 through 14 end our lesson material for today. Summarizing the previous verses, Paul encouraged Christians not to participate in fruitless works of darkness. While light produces fruitful things, like goodness, righteousness, and truth, from verse 9, dark produces works that are unbeneficial, unproductive, and barren. Hiding from darkness does not drive it away. Only light will drive away darkness. Instead of participating in works of darkness, the Christian should expose them. This is a result of light penetrating darkness. When light arrives, it inherently exposes darkness. The word used for expose in the original language can also be translated as rebuke or convict. That's the real purpose of exposing deeds of darkness. Christians should not participate in the darkness, but rather expose it to bring conviction and correction in the life of anyone who has embraced those deeds. This verse seems to place us today at odds with our society, filled with talk shows that expose every deed of darkness, and news magazines that glory in the sordid details of some celebrity's life. Paparazzi, or freelance photographers, if you will, follow the famous to find the latest bit of smut that might increase viewership, increase readership, or act as clickbait for someone on a computer. Reiterating the message from Ephesians 5:3, earlier in today's lesson, Paul reminded his readers that it was shameful to speak of such darkness of deeds of darkness. This was the term the Jewish writers used as the opposite of virtue. Though Paul encouraged Christians not to speak of shameful things, this does not mean that God looks the other way when they occur and does not see them. When evil deeds are exposed by light, then all becomes visible. Just talking about sin won't bring about the desired result. The darkness of sin must be exposed to the light of the gospel. The only way to expose darkness is to let the light shine on it. To emphasize his discussion about Christians illuminating their darkened world, Paul included in verse 14 a quotation from several passages from Isaiah put together. They were from Isaiah 9:2, 26:19, 40:1, 51:17, 52:1, and 60:1. These were not direct quotations from Scripture, but Paul was trying to get the Ephesians to wake up and realize the dangerous condition into which some of them were slipping. Interestingly, this was an early baptismal hymn familiar to the Ephesians that emphasized the resurrection qualities of new birth in Christ. The emphasis of the hymn was that they, the Ephesians, had risen from the dead, mentioned in Ephesians 2:1, risen from the dead way of life, to a new life in Christ where He began to shine on them. Believers must humbly expose sin in the world through their actions and deeds. Paul instructs us to expose these deeds because our silence may be interpreted as approval or acceptance of them. But we have to keep in mind that only Christ has the power to wake sinners from the dead. And to that I'll say amen. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we ask that you forgive our sins and that you make us thankful for each gift we receive from you every day. Lord, help each of us to be persons who imitate you by walking in love together, by walking differently, setting ourselves apart from a world that has strayed far from the way you desire. Help us, Lord, to imitate Christ by demonstrating his love and character to a world that is watching. We represent you, Lord. Help us to live so that you'll be proud of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.